And good morning, everyone.
Morning.
Let's see if we can do the cannot screen share while the other participant is sharing. Okay, let's give it another shot. There we go. And let's hope for us yet. Right. Well, there's our title then. Does God really care about our planet? And I think that's quite a valid question. You know, if you were looking at our world from the outside, and all you had maybe was the benefit of having started to read the Bible, maybe you'd just got into reading from the beginning, and you'd read a little bit of what it says about God in Genesis, then you might end up asking that question. Because, of course, it all started out so well, didn't it? You know, we open our Bibles, we read Genesis chapter 1, and there we are at the end of Genesis chapter 1. We get this lovely message there that says, God saw everything that he had made, and indeed, it was very good. And the creation record in Genesis tells us about God placing man and woman in that very good world that he made. Let's just have a look at Genesis chapter 1. You can open your Bibles right at the beginning. Just got a couple of verses there about the creation of man in chapter 1. So verse 27 tells us that God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So God commands the man and the woman to fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over it. They've got the responsibility for the planet. And in actual fact, we kind of get that repeated in the next chapter, in chapter 2 and verse 15, where one of the things we're told about the man when he creates him is that the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and to keep it. There we are. There's that responsibility given to man. It's not just, you know, being the boss. It's looking after the things that God has made. So how's all that worked out then? Well, ever since the very first sin, which comes in the next chapter in Genesis, it's all been downhill since then, hasn't it? You know, that was thousands of years ago. And over those thousands of years since then, everything has gone downhill until what we see today is this kind of situation with our planet. We see a world that is full of what? Of pollution, a world that's being destroyed day by day by what we do to it. We see a world that's full of suffering, that's overflowing with wickedness, and ultimately in which everybody dies. And you know, go back to the first question, it seems, doesn't it, on the face of it, as if God has made the world, has put all that life on it, has put man and woman in charge of it, and has then just walked away from it and left man to do what he wants to do to the planet. So, given the state of the earth that we see today, let's go back and ask that question again. Does God really care? Is God actually interested at all in the things that he's made? Is he involved at all in the earth and with its inhabitants? And actually, we can give a resounding yes to that question. Might not look like it from where we're standing or sitting today, but the reality is that God does care. And we know this because all we have to do is read on in our Bibles. Actually, we don't even need to leave the book of Genesis, and we can see the degree to which God cares for this world and the people on it, because there's been a number of very dramatic interventions by God in the past. When God has looked at the world and what man has done and has said, this isn't going the right way at all, I'm going to step in. And when I say dramatic, I mean, things don't get that much more dramatic than the time of Noah, do they? When we're told in Genesis that the world had become so full of wickedness and violence that God started over with just Noah and his family and wiped out the rest of life on the planet. God intervened to that degree. And actually, a little bit further on in the book of Genesis, we've got the example of the time of Lot as well, where in an area, God saw that things had gone so far astray, so wrong, that God stepped in. And what God does is God steps in the case of Sodom and Gomorrah, that are destroying them, to remove the wickedness that he sees on the planet. You know, there's a couple of occasions there very early on where God starts over again. That's a very dramatic way, isn't it, to be involved in the planet and in life on the planet. But what it tells you and me straight away, so that we can bear that in mind as we go through history, as we read through our Bibles, is that God is not a God standing a long way away, turning his back on what he's created. This is a God who's deeply interested and very closely involved in what's going on in our world, both in the planet itself, and God's interested in those who live upon it. So that's something that we find actually without needing to leave the pages of Genesis. But as we go on through our Bibles, we will find again and again that it comes out in God's message that God really is a caring and an interested God with a purpose. Here we go. This is, I guess, just over halfway through our Bibles, Isaiah writing about 700 years before Christ. And he has this statement to make from God. Thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is no other. That's a very clear statement, isn't it, of purpose from God. He says, when I made this world and put life on it, that was not a waste of time. It wasn't in vain. I didn't intend our world, God's world, really. God didn't intend it to end up as a lifeless planet, which kind of feels the way we're going at the moment, doesn't it? God says, no, I made this planet to be inhabited, to have life upon it. And there's actually more to it than that. That's just one statement we get in one place in the Bible. But have a look at some of these other ones about God's purpose for the earth. Here's if you like, God's ultimate aim, where through Moses in the book of Numbers, he says, truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. So it's not just about life carrying on the planet, is it? It's a world full of God's glory. Or in Habakkuk, about 600 years before Jesus, God says the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And Isaiah again says the same thing earlier on. The earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. There, and you know it's a really important thing to God because he keeps repeating it. There's his ultimate aim. Not just a planet with life on it, but a planet that reflects God's glory, which actually most things already do. You know, most of life on the planet does what God intended it to do. That's showing God glory. We're the fly in the ointment, aren't we, really? And so that's the thing that God is saying needs to be changed, that God wants to fill this world with his glory. Well, that's the aim that God has. What we see, of course, in the 21st century is a planet that's a very, very long way, a very long way away from what God wants. So the next question we have to ask then is, how's this going to change? When is God going to intervene and step in and put things right again? Is it going to be like the time of Noah? Is it going to be like the time of Lot? What has God got to do to get to his end goal? Well, I guess we should start with this point, that because God does care, God promises that he will intervene again. Let's just have a look at one verse that talks about this. It's in the New Testament, in the book of Acts. You can come to Acts and chapter 17. In a conversation about gods and whether anybody's in control and cares, the Apostle Paul, talking to ancient Greeks, I don't suppose they thought they were ancient, but to us they are, in Athens, Paul makes this comment to them. He's talking about their worship of other gods and says, well, God overlooked your ignorance once upon a time, but at the end of verse 30, now God commands all men everywhere to repent. Verse 31, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. Now, there's some interesting points. Paul says God's decided a day of judgment will come. God's going to step in and intervene, and it will be for the whole world. God commands all men everywhere to repent, because all men and women will be called to account. He will judge the world in righteousness. And the guarantee God gives of that is that he raised his own son, Jesus, from the dead. And that's important as well, because Jesus is the one who will be the judge. He's the vehicle, if you like, of God's intervention in the planet. He will give his son the job of judging the world in righteousness. Now, Paul comes out with that statement in Acts, and we might think that that's kind of the first time that idea is on the scene, but far from it. That's a really common message, maybe not quite so explicitly, but it's a common message in the Old Testament. So, for example, in the prophecy of Daniel, he's explaining Nebuchadnezzar the king's dream to him, and the end of that dream is explained like this. Daniel says, there's a time coming when in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. And that ties in very much with what Paul was saying, that here's a time coming when God says he's going to remove all human government. With all the mismanagement of our planet that goes on, God's going to take that away. And in its place, he will establish his own kingdom on the earth. And the point that Daniel makes very clearly is that that kingdom, with the changes it will bring about, will be an everlasting kingdom. That's what Jesus is going to be sent by God to be the bringer about of. That he will establish this kingdom and be the judge of the world, as we saw in Acts. Actually, if you go right to the very end of the Bible, to the book of Revelation, we've actually got in some of the visions in Revelation, just a mini summary of what we've just been reading in those other verses. Just look at this. There's a point in the middle of Revelation where the end goal of God's plan is given, and it comes, it's trumpets being blown. And we read there that the seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. That's exactly what we saw in Daniel, isn't it? A time when human government comes to an end and it's replaced by God's government, reigned over by his Christ, none other than Jesus, the one who's going to be judge. And so the angels then in this vision sing praise to God, and they say this: we give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, because you've taken your great power and reigned. The nations were angry, people didn't like it, and your wrath has come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged. So people are going to be raised from the dead at this time to be judged, because remember, Jesus is the judge. And that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth. That's an interesting conclusion to that vision, isn't it? That in all these things that are going on, God's setting up his kingdom, his Christ being the judge, dead being raised even to be judged, people being rewarded, there's also, as part of that judgment, those who destroy the earth themselves being destroyed. So I hope actually just in these things that we've looked through, just a few verses in our Bibles, we can see already it's very clear that God does care for the earth. And it's not just that God cares for the natural environment, the life on the planet, but that God cares for the moral state of mankind as well, because God's plan is to intervene. He's going to get rid of the things that corrupt this world, that the violent, the oppressive, the wicked from the world. And as we saw in Revelation, those who destroy the earth, God himself will destroy. And in its place, God is going to establish his own rule. He's going to have his son, Jesus, as king over the world. Well, if that's coming, I guess maybe our next question is to say, okay, that's what God's going to do. What will it be like? And for this, Sam's going to come up and read for us Isaiah 35. Thanks, Sam.
The prophecy of Isaiah, chapter 35. The wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. And the parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land springs of water. In the habitation of dragons, where each lay, shall be grass with reeds and rushes. And an highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for those, the wayfaring men, though fools, shall not err therein. No lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereon. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there, and the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with songs and everlasting joy upon their heads. They shall obtain joy and gladness, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away.
Thanks, Sam. It's a lovely picture, isn't it, there, that Isaiah gives to us. And that's a picture of the kingdom which God is going to establish on this earth. That's Isaiah looking forward from 700 years before Jesus to a time that's yet to come in our experience. And I just want you to pick out some of the things that Isaiah had to say from God there about this future. You know, what will this new era be like? Well, one of the things that Isaiah foretells is that all the environmental disaster that is just constantly in our news will be reversed. Did you notice that? It was there at the beginning, wasn't it, where it talks about the desert blossoming like the rose, and in verse 7, the parched ground becomes a pool and thirsty land springs of water. So all the environmental troubles that are going on, that we're always being told, aren't we, that we're passing that tipping point, that things can't be reversed. Well, there's a God who can reverse it, and Isaiah says he will. But there's more than that, isn't there? Because Isaiah talks there in the middle of that vision about sickness being cured, about the deaf hearing and the blind being able to see and the lame being able to leap. So all those things that we just can't sort, God says he will sort them. And there's also a lovely picture as well of the oppression that we see all around the world, that being removed at last. Maybe we don't feel it so much in this country, but we know it's there in so many places in the world. And there it was where God comforts people, doesn't he? And he says, look, you, those who are fearful, you can be strong. You don't need to be afraid because you've got God on your side. He will come with vengeance and will save you. So the very things which spoil our world today and that might lead us to think God's not in control, he doesn't care. Actually, God says, when I step in, I'll put all these things right. And this chapter is by no means on its own in our Bibles. Let's have a look at one other, if we can. Hopefully, if I told you where. Let's have a look in the book of Psalms, just back a little way in your Bible to Psalm 72. This is a psalm that was probably written by King David, originally about his son Solomon, but it's actually a long-term picture of the future when David's greatest son, Jesus Christ, is king. Let's just have a read of the first few verses. And it's like a prayer from David about this coming king. Give the king your judgments, O God, and your righteousness to the king's son. He will judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. The mountains will bring peace to the people and the little hills by righteousness. He will bring justice to the poor of the people. He will save the children of the needy and will break in pieces the oppressor. We'll just stop at that point. You can go on and read the rest of the psalm, which echoes an awful lot of what's in Isaiah about there being plenty and about there being peace, about things being lovely in the earth. But just those first few verses tell us that here is a king who's going to judge justly with righteousness, and the upshot of that is that there will be a time of peace where the needy, the people who are ignored in this world, will have justice done for them. They will have things put right. And now just imagine, because nobody can do that in the world today, can they? Nobody has the power to enforce justice on a global scale. It's hard enough to do it on an individual scale. But imagine what the world will be like if there's a ruler who has the power to enforce justice everywhere in this world. It'll become a very different place, won't it? And one of the things that will change is armed conflict. Because we get this other vision from Isaiah where he talks about this time and says that this all-powerful king of God's, Jesus Christ, will judge between the nations and rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. If you've got somebody who can stop people from fighting, who can bring justice so that people have nothing to argue about anymore, then this is the ultimate situation that you end up with, where people don't need to fight. There's no requirement for that anymore. These pictures that we're picking out from the Bible, and there's so many more besides them, this is what God promises. When we saw back at the beginning God's ultimate aim, not just an inhabited earth, but an earth full of his glory, well, these sort of passages are telling us what that's going to be like, the kind of world that God will bring about when he sets up his system of government on the earth. And I just want to stop for a moment there and get you to think about the society that we live in, and maybe yourself and people that you know, and ask this question. There's a lot of people out there, aren't there? And you may well be one of them who care for the planet. What is it that people who care for the planet want? And actually, you only need to think about the different protest movements that there are in the world and the different charities that people have voluntarily set up to raise money. That tells you what people care about, doesn't it? Those things. And this is what I think people care about. People would love to see the damage that we've done to the environment reversed. How many environmental charities and protest groups are there? And their whole aim is to stop us destroying the planet and life on it. That's what people want, isn't it? People want to see disease cured. You think of how much effort goes into that, raising money to fund research to try and cure disease. That's what people want who care for the planet. They want justice as well for the poor and the vulnerable. You know, that's why we have Amnesty International and the like, isn't it? Because they see a world where there's so much injustice and they say, wouldn't it be wonderful if we could just get that, just right that balance again? That's what people want. They want to see resources distributed equitably so that we don't have the rich and the poor, those living in squalor and others living in palaces. So many people would love to see warfare ending, you know, that nations actually live in harmony. Actually, that's ironically, that's what the United Nations was set up for, wasn't it? To bring about a time when men would beat swords into plowshares. That's what people who care for this planet actually want. And we, the evidence is out there, isn't it? In fact, you probably can, well, hopefully you kind of tick off all of these on your own little list of what you'd love to see change in this world. And maybe you're involved in some of the things that people have tried to bring that about. But that's the problem, isn't it? That try as we might, despite all our best efforts and the efforts of really well-intentioned men and women, we cannot bring it about. We just cannot deliver, can we, on any of that, other than maybe at a tiny individual scale. And that's the difference between you and me and every well-intentioned man and woman on the planet and our Creator. You see, we can't solve those problems at all, can we? But we have a Creator who can and who will deliver. And he's shown us that in the past. You know, I know the time of Noah and the time of Lot are very dramatic interventions, you know, to start over. But that's God showing just how much he cares that things are made right in the world that he's created. And it's the same God who promises that he's going to do that again. He's going to bring about a new world in the future. And he's going to do it through his son, because he's going to send Jesus back to set up God's kingdom on the earth. And as we saw in all those verses we looked at, it's Jesus on God's behalf who will change this world and the society that we live in until ultimately it all reflects God's glory. We've really only scratched the surface there, haven't we? Just in the few passages that we've had a look at. But I hope that you've seen with me as we've gone through those verses that even though we might look at the world from the outside today and wonder where God is and what on earth God has allowed to happen, actually, when we open our Bibles and set that alongside the world we live in, we see instead a God who actually does care, a God who cares so much that he's going to step in again, a God who actually gave his son to die so that all this could be possible. And we believe it won't be long until God does intervene to stop us destroying the planet that God created and filled with life, and that God will intervene to bring about all this wonderful change. And the last slide really I want to share with you is this. It's the so what slide. You know, God's got all this planned, but the best bit about it is that God says to you and me today, we can be part of that. God isn't just going to sort this world out and leave us standing here, or that we're on the scene and we're gone and we never get to see it. God actually says that for those who want to be part of that future, that he offers us a place in that everlasting kingdom on the earth. And it's there right at the end of the Bible, as one of the many places where it talks about this. Here's John's final set of visions in Revelation. Actually, let's read it for ourselves. Come over to Revelation chapter 21. We'll just read a few final verses there. Yeah. This is just another of the visions of how good things will be. Bear in mind, this is symbolic. So we can't take this stuff literally as we read it, but we get the gist of what God is promising. Verse 1, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it's done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. There's a fantastic vision there, isn't there? God says that this change in the world will be so dramatic, so great, that actually it's pictured to John there as a new heaven and a new earth, as if God had started over completely again. And he says, doesn't he, there, that God will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. You know, if this is what we want, if we want to be part of this, then there's an offer from God there for you and me to be part of that kingdom of a new heavens and a new earth when God refreshes everything. And that we, along with all those who want to be part of that future world, we will overcome and inherit all things, that we will be counted as God's sons and daughters. That's God's promise. And it's built on a foundation of what God has done in the past and that he promises to do again. And it's up to you and me really now to decide whether or not we want to be part of that everlasting future.